Father God, we come before you. And as always, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. While I'm assuming the majority of us, I mean, you know what? All of us probably are missing the corporate fellowship. And we long for the day that we can return to corporately fellowship and worship you. But thank you for the resources and luxuries that we have to be able to do it this way. It's not the same, but at least from the announcements to the worship to the preaching of the word, we get to see folk. Maybe in the chat, we get to converse with folk. And then things like this afternoon, we'll actually get to be in each other's presence, hopefully. So thank you for this opportunity that we have. It's not ideal, but we are grateful for the advantages that we have in America to be able to make the adjustments in the midst of a pandemic and still be able to worship you and hear from you through your word. Pray for your continued provision for all of us. I know some folk have returned back to work. Some folk have not. Some folk are still concerned about what they're going to do. Some folk have really yet to leave their house because they're concerned. Cases continue to rise or report it. It's not as if it's gone away. And because of that, people are still worried. So we just pray for your continued provision for each and every last one of your children, Lord God. And for those of us who have plenty, may we be generous with our plenty and look out for those who have least, Lord God, and not forget them. We pray for our safety, for those of us who leave our homes and go out and about, i.e. I go to the gym, my wife and I. So for other folks like that who are kind of some way reacclimating back into the marketplace, please keep us safe in our gatherings. Help us to be wise, you know, wear a mask or at least keep one on us if for whatever reason they choose not to, and then put it on out of consideration for other people, Lord. And then we pray for your safety for our event this afternoon as well, that each and every last one of us will look out for each and every last one of us and seek to make the other person feel safe and comfortable so we can all be around each other. So we pray for that. And then lastly, I pray for this message this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way. I actually get to talk about you today specifically. And so the prayer is that you will open our ears and hearts to hear from you and be encouraged as we better understand your work in the life of John as well as in our lives. And that through all of this, you would be glorified. And so have your way. This we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week we started, this is pretty much a three-part kind of little mini series in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. We saw that there were three specific categories: character, ability, and ministry, all declaring the kind of person John the Baptist will be, each starting with a he will indicative statement. No, John isn't perfect, nor is he a super saint, but he is distinct from others in these categories. Starting with last week, what we're going to learn about John in these three verses is also indicative of every other born-again believer in Jesus Christ. All of us. This is indicative of all of us. We're going to see what each of these categories mean for John and then show the comparison to the life of a Christian. John wasn't just a forerunner for Christ. He was also a forerunner for Christians. And I was excited last week. I'm excited this week, and I believe I'll be excited next week, because in all of my years of not only just preaching but listening to the components in the gospel, I never heard like a series on the parallels between John the Baptist and Christians. And so the way the Spirit has kind of brought this to the surface, I think it's just kind of cool. But I'm a nerd, so I like and enjoy little details like that. The rest of you might be all like, can we hurry up and move on? I, on the other hand, love diving in to the text. And so I hope that throughout this, you will enjoy these details and better and be more, maybe more open to noticing details as you dive into your reading throughout Scripture. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Instead of starting in verse 5, I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm going to try to reduce it because, again, we're just zeroing in on 15 through 17. And so verse 8, Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest, that is Zacharias, before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So that's that first "he will." He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will, second, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then verse 16, the third "he will," and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then verse 17, the fourth "he will," and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And we'll stop right there. In verse 15, when Gabriel says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, that would have made Zacharias' face go back and his jaw drop. For like first century, if they had such a thing, it'd be a gif. Like, that's what his face would have looked like had he'd have heard Gabriel say, "Your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb." It'd have been like, "What? No. Nah," which helps us to understand part of his doubt, because he was like, "Yeah, I don't see how that's going to happen." Prior to the resurrection of Jesus, only selected Hebrews of old have ever experienced the filling of God's Holy Spirit, and even fewer from the womb. In the Old Testament, there are about 40 plus references regarding the people the Holy Spirit came upon: Joseph, Moses, the 70 elders that ruled with Moses, the craftsmen who helped build the tabernacle, the first one, the good judges of Israel, King Saul, King David, and all the prophets of God, which Peter affirms in his second letter when he says every prophet moved under the controlling of the Holy Spirit. So to be told your son was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit would have been astonishing by itself. But then to be told that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God from the womb, that would have been extraordinary. Listen to the short list of people that God called from the womb. In all of Scripture, in the Old Testament, because Paul would say he was called from the womb as well. So in the Old Testament, listen to the short list of people that God called from the womb: Jacob, Samson, the Messiah, and Jeremiah. Four people were called from the womb in the Old Testament. And then you add in John. That is why for Zacharias to have heard this from an angel, he would have been like, "What in do you, that doesn't happen, let alone in the womb, and me and my wife ain't even done nothing yet. Like, this is something extraordinary that's about to take place." Because this didn't happen that often. And then when it did happen, those individuals whom the Spirit came upon were greatly used by God. This is definitely not something to lightly brush over.
Dr. John Walvoord, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, he wrote regarding the Spirit coming upon people in the Old Testament. He said this, and it's a pretty large quote, but it was too good for me not to share with y'all so you can understand the significance. Look at what he said. Quite distinct from indwelling as known in the New Testament church is that indwelling in the Old Testament was a sovereign gift usually associated with a special call to service. Only a few were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and these were known for their distinctive gift, were sought out as leaders and prophets, and were usually marked men. And we could say women too, because Deborah was a judge and the Holy Spirit came upon Deborah. He goes on to say, the presence of the indwelling Spirit in the Old Testament must therefore be regarded as sovereign, a rare rather than a usual gift, and often associated with some special task for which enablement was necessary. So this spells out perfectly what was getting ready to happen with John. Then you got to add this on top. Until this announcement, no prophet of God had spoken in over 400 years. So you got to add that cherry on top of it too. So very few people actually had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Even fewer, four, were called from the womb. And then the voice of God through his prophets had been silenced for 400 years until Gabriel shows up to Zacharias and pretty much tells him, God is about to break in and do something extraordinary with your child. Come on. Look, I got three kids, man, and this ain't on my notes. Shucks, here we go. And I didn't have no coffee, and I'm still going off. I got three kids. And doctors told my wife during our first, okay, so we technically should have seven kids. And that's a long story that I don't got time to get into. And so the first time my wife got pregnant, the doctors told her, you have bruised ovaries and you will never be able to carry a child to full term. And we lost that child. And then the next time we get pregnant, she actually carries the child to full term. That child we called Isaac. We weren't saved. We didn't know, we knew of Jesus because we kind of, you know, quote, grew up in the church, but we weren't born again. And even in our unregenerate state, realizing that this child whom the doctor said we could never actually have is now at full term and ready to be delivered clearly means that's a blessing from God. And so we decided to name the child what we saw in the Old Testament as that first kind of blessing child, Isaac. Sarah was told she couldn't have kids. They were old in age. God was like, I got a promised child coming for you. They named him Isaac. That's why we named our son Isaac. So I'm sharing, and then I can go on with Kenneth because his story, how Kenneth eventually came, oh my gosh, is another one, and only the sovereign hand of God allowed us to have Kenneth. And then Hannah was the easiest one, and yet she probably the one that drove us the most crazy out of three. Nonetheless, can you picture Zacharias though praying, he and his wife praying for children? And then when God finally responds to their prayer, it's not a typical, oh, yes, I'm going to bless y'all with a child. It's your child will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God from the womb, Zacharias. Wow, man. That is not something we can just see. Like those are those details that we can't see and then just move on. That was a huge deal. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And it said that God was turning away from his people because of their rebellion against him. Okay? So for 400 years, God had not spoken to his people directly through the mouth of a prophet. And here comes the angel telling Zacharias, that's what your son is about to be. The next prophet that God's going to speak through. That announcement of the Holy Spirit filling someone at this time would have meant the silence of God was over
and something huge is coming. So that's what that phrase would have meant for Zacharias and his mother and even the people around. Now we can kind of zone into what would that meant for John. So what does this be filled with the Spirit mean for John? This context of fill here in the Greek is conveying that there was a lack prior to the filling, and then that lack has to be filled from something outside, an outside entity, and then after the filling, there won't be a lack again. The filling is continuous and overwhelming. And so for this, I actually am going to do an illustration, because when I sat and I read it and I understood, you know, the breadth of this term filling, I'm like, as much as I like to believe I kind of got a good gift of talking, I can't describe that. That is not going to capture it. So I decided to use the illustration because, again, we got to tap into every learning style. OK. All right. So here's my illustration. This little, is this a cup? It's a pitcher? What the heck is this? You know what? I don't even really know. It's a tent container. Thank you. Container. Because on my notes, I got pitcher. And I'm like, this ain't really a pitcher. Now, this is a pitcher, but this ain't no pitcher. You know what I mean? So, okay. All right. Container. All right. So this container is going to represent John. Okay. And you probably can't see it, but there are holes. I had to cut holes into the container. And the purpose of the holes is they represent the sin and deficiencies that John is born into and struggles with. So, and holy in this case, because this would be a holy container, but it's H-O-L-E-Y, not holy as in set apart for God. So John, this is John, born into sin, shaped in iniquity. He has some character defects like all of us. And he got sin he's struggling with like all of us, okay? So this is John, that he's this container. So when it says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it's implying is that John is born with a lack, a deficit. And it's going to require something outside of John to fill what he does not possess. Therefore, enter the Holy Spirit. Let's hope I don't make no mess, y'all. So the Holy Spirit represents the living water. You should have known I was going there. Now watch what happens when I pour water into a holy container, H-O-L-E-Y. Oh, shucks, I got a feeling. I did this in the sink and it squirted everywhere. Let's see if it doesn't. Can y'all see that water spilling out? Yes? Oh, it's not making a mess. Praise the Lord. Okay. So what we have happening here is everywhere there's a hole, the water is spilling out. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is, even though it keeps leaking out, I'ma just keep on pouring it in. I'm going to maintain your lack. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. So even though it continues to drain out, because John is born in sin, he has deficiencies, character defects, and sins that he's not only born with, but he struggles with, that will continually cause him to do what? Exit this water, which according to the Old Testament, whenever the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, he could be removed from them if they sinned. King Saul is a prime example of that. King Saul had the Holy Spirit come upon him. King Saul rebelled. God removed his Holy Spirit. David is another prime example of that. David had the Holy Spirit come upon him. David sinned greatly and then begged God not to do what? Remove your Holy Spirit from me. So for someone under that Old Testament, that old covenant, even though the Spirit would come upon you, it could be removed from you. So this filling or the coming upon, those two terms that we see there, is this constant filling. Every time you kind of exit what I'm pouring in, I'm going to keep pouring it in to help you maintain the lack that you don't, that you have apart from me. I'm going to fill you so that you are complete to carry out the task that I have for you. That, oh, shucks, that water look like it's getting kind of hot. It's what, yeah, all right, y'all getting it. Oh, Lord have mercy. I don't think I considered this part, y'all. Boy, pour that back in there. Okay. Oh, that's going to be a mess. I had it in my mind, y'all, and now how I'm supposed to pick this water up and pour it back into the container. We're just going to leave it, and then I'm going to come back to it, because I'm going to come back to it. Okay, so this Greek term used here for fill is where we've constructed our English terms. Listen to the English terms that we've got based off this Greek term used here for fill. Plenty, plentiful, plentitude, and plethora, all of which convey way more than enough. So when it says filled, it's not talking about simply filled. It's talking about filled without any lack, filled without anything lacking. This is, as Dr. Wolford said, the sovereign gift that's about to come upon John and what he will be known by, the coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Apart from the Holy Spirit, John would have been just a regular Jew serving God. So for my comic book and movie, you know, folk, think of that line. I think it was in Avengers where Captain America said to Tony Stark, "What are you without your suit?" And he was like, "Well, I'm a pretty boy genius billionaire." You know, he said that. Now, John ain't either one of those three. But my point is Captain America was communicating, you're nothing special outside of your suit. You're just a regular dude, though you're a pretty boy genius billionaire. You're still a regular dude. That's John. Apart from the Holy Spirit, John would have just been a regular Jew serving God. But with the filling of the Holy Spirit, John will become something more. John becomes, in a sense, Iron Man. He got all kind of gadgets and abilities that he did not possess by himself, but with the Spirit, they are now readily available to him, because the Spirit will fill in his deficiencies and supply John with everything he will need to accomplish his ministry that God has given him and the life of godliness he will live. Therefore, the filling of the Holy Spirit in John's life was for the purpose of making him a holy vessel for the service of God and for the sanctifying work in his life for godliness. That's what this would mean for John. He will be filled with the ability to accomplish everything God has planned for him in ministry and in his character. Now we get to the comparison of John's life with the life of a Christian. In the second category, ability. So last week it was character. This week it's ability. In the second category, ability, we now see what the filling of the Holy Spirit was for in John's life and when he would receive it in the womb. Well, throughout the New Testament, we find this to be the same case for every Christian. Now, last week I had y'all turn to every last one of these passages. I wisened up on that too. I'm not going to make y'all turn, okay? But the references will be up there. So, like John, we're going to walk through this and see how John's life is similar in comparison to the life of a Christian. So, like John, the Holy Spirit is with us from the point of our rebirth. We see this in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, where he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, not because of somehow we fill in our own holes to supply our own lack. That's not because of us, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So like John, the Holy Spirit is with us, believers, from the point of our rebirth. Like John, the Holy Spirit has made us a holy vessel for the use of God. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I actually talked about this on our Wednesday night Bible study as well, but I'm not going to dive into what we were talking about then, but I did bring this up. And so what does this verse say? It says these two verses. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So like John, The Holy Spirit has made us believers a holy vessel for the use of God. We are God's temples. Like John, the Holy Spirit is doing his sanctifying work in our lives for our godliness. We see this in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. But he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, that is, live in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other," you ready? "To keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the desires of our flesh war against the Spirit to keep us from doing the things the Spirit wants us to do. And the desires of the Spirit wars with our flesh to keep us from doing the things our flesh wants us to do." Like John, the Holy Spirit is doing his sanctifying work in our lives for our godliness. However, unlike John, who could have had the Spirit removed from him, Christians are sealed with the indwelling presence of the Spirit forever. I can't wait to get to that illustration. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." And so, unlike John, who could have had the Spirit removed from him, Christians are sealed with the indwelling presence of the Spirit forever. And so we get to the really one big takeaway or note. As the Holy Spirit was for John, so he is in us. What he was for John, he is in us. He will fill in our deficiencies and supply us with everything we will need, with nothing lacking, which is what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Jesus' divine power, which is the working of the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Then, because we have been given everything we need, two verses later in his same chapter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter says, "Make every effort." Now that you have been given everything you need for life and godliness, make every effort to add to your faith these certain qualities that will continue to increase and keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Therefore, we too, like John, are filled by the indwelling presence of the Spirit with the ability to accomplish everything God has planned for each of us in ministry, in our service of him, and in our character. Whoa, that should make you jump and feel good, man. Because you ain't got to do it in your own strength. Oh, so what was John, Tony Stark, putting on the Iron Man suit? We legitimately become Captain America. We don't take it off. We always super strong, super fast. He don't leap. That's Superman. But he's super strong. He's still stronger than the average human. What made Captain America distinct? He was a superhuman. Okay? He a super soldier. John was Iron Man. Tony Stark had to put on a suit. We, born again believers in Jesus Christ, are Captain Americas. I mean, that's fire. Okay? I should get a shield. That's killer. Okay, and I'm going to use this illustration again because it goes a lot better. Lord Jesus, please don't let me make a mess. Surgeon Haynes, y'all. Jake, this is why I go to the gym, right here, for stuff like this, Jake. Oh. Okay. Woo. That was a little scary. Let's start the thing. Let's start the illustration over again, y'all. You ready? Now, this is us, every Christian. We are the container. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We got deficiencies, character defects, okay? We have a lack, and it needs something outside of our lack, an entity outside of us to fill in what we lack and keep us filled. Now, for John, That being filled was the Holy Spirit constantly pouring and working in John and through John and providing the abilities for John. But for believers who were sealed with the Spirit, it goes a little something like this. This is the Holy Spirit. And we who are in Christ are indwelled by the Spirit forever. So, what used to just be as the Spirit would pour in and fill us and it would go out, because we're actually sealed by the Spirit, even though it leaks out of us, where does it go? In the Spirit. So as the Spirit continues to just pour and lavish his gifts, his goodness, his grace, his power, and everything else that we need for a life of godliness and in service of him, it stays within the Spirit. So at some point, which is part of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Do I got enough water to show it? Let's see, y'all. It covers the holes. And you never lack again. Because the water inside a larger container blocks the holes from leaking out the other water. That is what it is to be a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He doesn't simply keep pouring into us. He pours into us constantly, overwhelmingly, forever, so that we never, ever lack anything. We lack nothing. All of our holes are filled by his power. All of our deficiencies are covered by his power. Boy, that's some great news right there. That's the slight difference from John and the comparison to us. John could have had the Holy Spirit removed. We don't get the Spirit removed from us. He is with us forever, so we will never not be without what we need. He supplies it all for us for all time. And guess what? That's the joy of the Spirit. So when Paul says in Ephesians 5, I believe, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying like ask for extra helping. What he's saying is, in some sense, he's like, just dip under the water, kid. Don't go to the alcohol to control your body. Blame it on alcohol. Don't go to the alcohol to control your body. Trust the Spirit. Go to the Spirit to control your body, to control your life. He's trying to show that parallel there, like, hey, this isn't something that you are without. This is something that you currently have and always have. Tap into it. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. It's probably like a 30 minutes, the shortest sermon I probably ever preached since being here. What we've seen with John and the Spirit is a foreshadow of us and the Spirit. We are born again by the Holy Spirit and thus filled with the Holy Spirit the moment we become saved. Therefore, like John, we too have been called in the womb, but the womb of regeneration from God the Holy Spirit. Like John, we too are God's instruments. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Like John, we too are God's instruments. God's the potter, we're the clay. God can do with us and use us any way he sees fit. That's Romans 9, verses 14 through 24. So, like John, our life no longer belongs to us. John was filled with the Spirit for the price of his life as a Nazarite, and we too have been bought at a price, the life of Jesus, to live as his bondservants. And while mirrored in John, but different from him, because the Holy Spirit permanently resides only in born-again believers, we are God's temples. Thus, we are reserved for God's sacred use. This is how John, being filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, for the purpose of making him a holy vessel for the service of God and for the sanctifying work in his life for godliness, foreshadows the same for every believer in Jesus. So let us, who have this sovereign gift of the indwelling Spirit sealed in us forever, let us not be unknown for his distinctiveness in our lives, but utilize the Spirit's filling in us to be known as God's Spirit-filled people. For John's life, if you go read the instances where he is mentioned in the Gospels, you will notice what? Everybody knew John. John was a known person around Israel and not known solely for being out there with long hair, goat skin, and eating locusts, but because of the works that he was doing, the good news that he was proclaiming for what? The power of the Holy Spirit in and upon and through his life. He was known for distinctively having the Spirit upon him. The same is supposed to be true for God's people. We are his Spirit-filled people on this planet. We should look different from the world. They should be looking at us and saying, well, now I understand why you live like you live. Because you look like your God that you claim to believe. I guess the best question for us to ponder and respond to as Christians is, I do have this up here. How have you honored God for the sovereign gift of his Holy Spirit living inside of you, supplying you with everything you need for life, godliness, and serving him? What have you been doing in your life with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? Listen, y'all. I'm a regular dude. And if I'm keeping 100 with y'all, every time I have to preach or teach, I am a nervous wreck. Until I get in front of his word and out my mouth, and then I'm not nervous no more. I'm not trembling. Literally, if you would have saw me, you see me prepping for sermons, like, or getting ready to preach or even do a Bible study, I'm shaking, like I'm scared. No, but I'm shaking because I'm nervous, because I'm a frail human. And then the moment I have to do what God is calling me to do, the moment I have to operate in his gift, my service to him, he fills me with the ability to get the job done. Same for every musician that's up here. Are they musicians apart from the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they probably good ones at it too. And yet when they do it for the Lord provides them through the Holy Spirit an ability they don't possess apart from him. I've said this before, man. When we die and we stand before Jesus, we see how beautiful he is. We're going to be like, I should have done more. Man, you're more glorious than I thought. I should have did more, Jesus. And I ain't talking about more things. I'm talking about more for him. I should have reflected you more. Now that I see how beautiful you are, I should have did more. Then we're going to get in. And we're going to start talking. We're going to be around the saints of old, from the new covenant saints to the old covenant saints. And we're going to talk to them. And you know what they're going to ask us? And I truly do believe this specifically for old covenant saints and maybe some of the earlier saints before we had all the technology that we have today. So the saints of the yesteryears. What did y'all do with the Holy Spirit in your era? I really believe those are the questions that we're going to get asked when we step into eternity. What did you do with the Holy Spirit of God in you? And some of us are going to have a lame answer. I didn't do nothing. I just went to church. How have you honored God for the sovereign gift of his Holy Spirit living inside of you, supplying you with everything you need for life, godliness, and service to him? Reflect on that and respond to him this morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every phrase, verse, passage, chapter, book is here by design from you. Because this is what you wanted your people to know. You wanted us to see how you worked in the lives of your people from the past, and to then to tell us how you will work in the lives of your people in the present and the future. Anchor us to who you are, what you've done for us, what you're doing for us, and what you will do for us. And in this case, for this particular sermon, we see about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I can only imagine for John what that must have been like to come out of the womb and feel different. He probably didn't even know he was different. He probably wouldn't have known how others felt to not have the Spirit upon them. But for him, how great that must have been. And then for us, your children who bear your name, who the Spirit is in and upon, and we are sealed with. Oh, let us not minimize you, Holy Spirit. Let us not forget you in our lives. Let us recognize who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and may we tap into your work and your ability that you've provided for us and keep at ready for us. If there's anybody that's watching that doesn't know you, this message might have sounded otherworldly to them. So I pray what they hear is God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit too. You get to know what it's like to be like Captain America. But you got to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can give you the promise from the Father, the gift from the Father, which is the Spirit in his children. So I pray that they have heard from you, Holy Spirit, and they will respond to you in faith as you are drawing them to Jesus. For the rest of us, may we respond to you as we've heard from you this morning. And may we tap into you, not just throughout this week while it's fresh in our mind, but every day. May we wake up and say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me live like it. And blow our minds every day that we seek to do so. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.